Well, I don't know if you've noticed this pattern or trend, but when we come to this Sunday, the second Sunday of January, I've always tried to pray and think about what is the verse that should capture our year? What message do I have for the church? It's not a state of the church message, but it's really sort of a what is God leading us towards this year? I remember my very first January with you, I shared about David taking on Goliath, saying that he would not wear Saul's armor, and please allow me to minister as I came in as your new pastor in my own armor. I can't carry the roles and responsibilities of the people before me. I've been called of God to be who I'm supposed to be as they were who they were supposed to be. And so it was kind of a tone of God has called us together, and we each need to serve in our best way. Well, today I want to bring you to a verse that I was led to as I really contemplated starting this year together. And it's one that only Matthew captured for us. It's one of those wonderful sayings of Jesus, very familiar when you hear it, but very important. And you've already heard the theme and the music that we've sung and the praises that we're here today. But hear it now as it comes from our Lord's lips in Matthew's Gospel, the 11th chapter, the 27th verse. All things have been committed to me by the Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son has chosen to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Lord, may we indeed this year start and take on the yoke of Christ and know the easy and light burden that that brings. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I hope you had a good holiday season. That's almost a week behind us. But if the holiday season is really ended by college football bowl games, we're still in it. There's still another game, I guess, to play, so maybe the holidays have gone on and on. But I was speaking this New Year's Day with a mother at a holiday gathering about how she had particularly found Christmas and New Year's, and she said, honestly, Sam, it felt like running a marathon. And she was being completely candid, and I think she was also capturing what a lot of people can feel as we get through these times. We pack so much into our holidays, not only activities, but expectations. And so there's celebrations at the office, there's celebrations at the home, there's celebrations at the church, there's music, there's parties, there's end-of-the-year wrap-up deals that have to be done, there's shopping, and thank goodness for online shopping, because now you can do it up till midnight in your pajamas if you still need to. You can order and still put your Christmas cards out. I'm still getting Christmas cards from people who are finally getting them in the mail. You know, there's people who are packing and decorating, and now we're into undecorating, and anyone else sort of reliving the stress as I bring this up? And it's just a whirlwind that sort of washes over us. And you might be surprised to know that even 50 years ago, C.S. Lewis wrote this passage that always strikes me as we come through Christmas, and it's really about the commercialization of Christmas. He said, you only have to stay over Christmas with a family who seriously tries to keep it in its third or commercial aspect in order to see it's a nightmare. Long before December 25th, everyone's worn out, physically worn out by weeks of daily struggle in overcrowded shops, mentally worn out by the effort to remember all the right recipients, think of all the suitable gifts for them. They're in no trim for merrymaking, much less if they should want to take part in a religious act. They look far more as if there's been a long illness in the house. Some of us need a holiday from the holidays. We're looking for that break as we enter the calendar, and some of us also need a change of pace in our life, a change. That's why we look forward to turning the calendar in January. I have a friend who went through a difficult divorce at the end of 2010. He had worked for years to try to save a marriage that just would not be saved. And I heard from him recently saying, 2011's a new year. I'm ready for a new start. I know that some of us on the staff have been struggling with health issues in 2010. We're ready to turn the page on that and try to walk into a new and brighter 2011. But you know, we really kind of fool ourselves because changing the calendar doesn't really do a thing. It gives us a sense of new hope and new start, but wouldn't it be better to turn to Christ and ask for God to give us a new start? To ask for the Lord to re-energize us for the challenges that lie ahead? That's why Christ gave this wonderful invitation into our tired and worn out and struggle-infested world. Jesus made this offer. Come to me, and I will offload your burdens and your worries and your fatigue factors, and I will give you rest. It's not about adding religious duties. It's not about obligations. It's really an invitation to enter into a relationship with Christ. Come unto me. You know, in Matthew, he captures this. Lots of times Jesus said, come after me, come follow me. This is the one place he says, come unto me. It's also the only place where he gives an I am statement in Matthew. There's lots of I am's in John. But he said, I am humble and gentle of heart. Christ is acting like a sympathetic friend. I know your lives are jam-packed full. I know that you're obligated to the max, both in religious functions as well as in duties. Come unto me. I'm gentle of heart. He's saying, we don't serve an unsympathetic God. I know the Father, and I'm revealing the Father to you. God's not a demanding drill sergeant who says, stop your whining and work harder and carry your load that you've been given. That's not the way that God deals with us. Jesus wasn't like the holy and proud Pharisees who said there's more and more rules, there's more and more regulations if you want to get close to God. He's a compassionate friend. He's a sympathetic supporter. He's one who wants to come into our lives and help us with our burdens and struggles and the weights of life's demands. So Matthew is the one who captured this. Interestingly, what do we know about Matthew? Well, Matthew was one of the people who added burdens to people's lives. He was a tax collector. And so he was a collaborator with Rome. And he had started out his life saying, you know, life is tough. I might as well work with them rather than against them. I'm going to be part of this money machine called Rome, and I'm going to take taxes. And if you think our tax burdens are tough, they were tougher in Palestine. They were up to 50% or more. And so, you know, he was hated by the people that he had grown up with. He was burdened by his guilt. He did not have anyone who would like him. He was caught up in his sort of greed and our vice, and he heard this invitation of Jesus, come unto me, you who are burdened. And he never forgot it. He never forgot that Jesus still welcomed him, even though he had been a tax collector. And he understood that Jesus welcomed him into relationship, the one who had been shunned from every other relationship with his kinsmen. I'll give you rest. I'll give you peace. I'll give you contentment. I'll give you forgiveness. It was Matthew who captured so much in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom. All these other things will be added to you. You know, don't worry. You're not going to get anything by worry. Come to me. And so Matthew understood this. Whatever mistakes you've made in the past, whatever stains there are on your record, you can come to Christ. You can lay them at the foot of the cross. Christ doesn't want us perfect and scrubbed up before we come to him. Christ says, whatever condition you're in, beaten, bloodied, proud, come to me, and I will give you rest. I'll restore your soul. I'll put you in my yoke. Now, what is this part of the deal that take my yoke upon you that he's talking about? Well, we don't use yokes very much. Have any of you ever put a yoke on an animal or no, we don't do that. This is agrarian. Now, I did spend time in New Hampshire where you could go to country fairs, and they had ox pulling, and they had horse pulling. And I remember sitting in the stands with some ox people one time watching the ox pulling. I said, what's the difference between the two? And she said, well, there's ox people, and there's horse people. That's all the answer I got to it. But what I did as I've studied this, as I've looked it up, is that oxen are very slow beasts to train. And when you're putting the yoke on them, you're putting a bar across their shoulders, and you're putting a bow underneath them, and you basically fit it to them so it fits their collarbone and shoulder structure well so they can pull. But it takes 4 years to train an ox. They are kind of slow, dumb animals. And you're not training them to do too much more than go forward, turn left, turn right, back up. That's about all you're trying to work with them on. But over those 4 years, they grow. And so you have to refit the ox yoke several times. In fact, maybe up to a dozen times. Well, what do we know about Jesus before he became the Messiah? He was a carpenter's son, and he worked in a carpenter's workshop. And so he most likely did produce ox yokes. And so he's taking something he knew very well. And, you know, the word, my yoke is easy, in the Greek could also be translated, my yoke is well-fitting. It fits, so it makes the job easy. In fact, there's a legend that Jesus' carpenter shop had that saying put out in front of it. My yokes are easy, you know, so people would come to him for this task and for this duty. Well, part of the deal that Christ says is take my yoke upon you, and the burden will be lighter. The yoke will fit easily. And that's how Christ trains us as disciples. And I don't know if you've noticed this, if this is part of your experience, but I've noticed that Christ is pretty gentle on new disciples. He usually doesn't put heavy burdens or difficulties there. It's usually the latter ones who have to bear the bigger burdens. And the more we grow in Christ, the more those burdens are there, and he shares them with us. But when you're starting out, usually the first challenges are just simply to learn to love your neighbors and trust God more with your future. He helps us to get along with people as we begin to work in his ways. He often gives us new energy to face our challenges. The alcoholic finds the help of God to spend one more day sober. The discouraged and depressed person finds the help of God to get up that day and find and have hope that they'll make it through. The lonely person finds the companionship of God to be able to face one more day alone. These are the ways that God initially enters our life and helps us with those burdens that are there. But we still need to learn to trust him that he'll be there the next day and the next and the next. Now, we know trust isn't easy. There was a man who once was watching TV, and all of a sudden the signal went out and didn't have time to call the cable company or whatever because he was watching his game. So he thought, I'll just go up on the roof and I'll adjust the satellite. So he's up there adjusting, didn't realize it was the dead of winter, and all of a sudden slides off and grabs onto the gutter, and he's hanging there for dear life. And he said, this is my time to call out to heaven. He said, if anyone's up there, can you help me? And a voice came down from heaven. I'm here. I can help. And he said, what should I do? And the voice said, let go. I'll catch you. The man thinks about it, looks up and says, is there anyone else up there? We don't want to let go. We don't trust that God will catch us. But once you do that, you'll learn and never look back. Just as Dan and Pam said, once you learn to trust God with your resources, you find you're blessed more and more and more. We need to learn to trust God. Then trust God not only in handling our burdens, we need to also trust that God knows what he's fitting us with. And oftentimes our experience in life makes us sort of shy away from wanting to have more burdens, but sometimes our experience has not been a good trainer. I know that the experience I had in bearing burdens as a young boy in Boy Scouts was carrying a backpack. And when I carried a backpack, I carried a World War II surplus canvas backpack. Canvas straps, no support to those straps, no frame in that pack. Everything was just jambled in there and pulled on your shoulders, and by the end of a couple of miles, it was just digging in. It was painful. It was sore. I remember one time I took a 25-mile trip backpacking with that, and the mess kit was metal, and it dug its way to the bottom, and it was sticking in my back. It was miserable. I never wanted to go backpacking again. But then I met this guy who had a pack frame. And the pack frames distribute the weight evenly, and they have these belts that actually sit on your hips. And so now the weight is on your hips, and there's padding in the straps, and all they're doing is just sort of keeping it from jostling. None of the weight's coming here. It's all sitting here. You feel like you could walk for miles in that. And it was hardly a burden at all. And that's what the beauty of a well-fitting burden is all about. And that's what it means to follow Christ. He has designed our lives and the burdens that he brings into our lives to be easily fitting. But we need to follow his way as the framework or as the frame for our lives. He said, don't fight with your enemies, forgive them. You're going to live a lot longer if you learn to let things go. Don't cheat your neighbor, be fair. You're going to sleep a lot easier if that's the case. Pray each day for God's will to be done. And then don't worry, because worry won't get you anywhere. Balance, perspective, the easy riding yoke. It gets even better, though, in terms of this bargain. Because when we see oxen yoked, we often see them yoked together. And there's also an interpretation of this verse that Christ is saying, enter the yoke with me, and we'll be pulling together in this life. We'll be working on these burdens and these issues side by side. You're not alone in fighting your temptations. Christ is there with us. You're not alone in facing your family obligations or your moral duties or your responsibilities as adult children or your responsibilities to your young children or your career choices or your life issues or your end-of-life issues. In all these things, nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ. Christ wants to help us bear these burdens. He comes alongside of us and says, let's pull this together. He taught us to pray how? Our Father, already wanting us to be in tandem, in yoke with him. Christ was reminding us, don't try to face your challenges alone. The deal is that he welcomes us into a healing and forgiving and compassionate relationship with him. And he wants us to cope with the difficulties and the burdens of this life. And how does he want us to do this? He said, learn from me. Most of your decisions in life can be informed by learning from Christ. And the basic thing that Matthew captured for us in the Sermon on the Mount is the golden rule. Treat others as you'd like to be treated. If you've got a difficulty in life, think of how I would want to be treated in this difficulty, and I'll treat the person that way. If I have to let someone go, how would I want to be let go? If someone's gossiping about me, how would I feel? So I don't want to gossip. How would others, how would I like to be treated? That's how I treat others. It's a simple yoke. It makes decisions so much more straightforward. But it's not just his teaching we learn from. We also learn from the example of Christ. He was incredibly productive in his ministry. He accomplished a great deal in a short period of time, and yet he didn't write a book, and he didn't endow a college, and he didn't build a business, and he didn't recruit an army. If you look at the life of Christ, he was purposeful, but he wasn't driven. He worked hard. He was fatigued. He fell asleep when he finally got into a boat, even though it was in a storm, but he also got up early and prayed. He balanced life with being and doing. His disciples tried to prioritize things for him, and he said, you've got it all wrong. Let the children come to me. He let children get into his life, and maybe we parents need to hear that. He didn't have the pressures of a mortgage, didn't have a family to serve, didn't have a long commute, that's sure, but if you're envying Christ for all of that, he also, in 3 years, had to go to a cross. So, most of us won't do that. We have been blessed, and we do have certain duties in this life. But Jesus was very practical. Jesus lived a wonderful life to learn from. He was able to handle so many demands because he listened to God's direction. And even in a crowd, he could feel the touch of a single woman reaching out to him. If we learned to be more like Christ, we'd listen to the souls that we come across in this life. And some people come with hard sells, but a lot of people come with quiet needs. And we just need to walk as Christ walked, and we'll help them with their burdens too. I've noticed that Christ also kept his life simple, didn't own a lot, had one set of clothes, lived a pretty sane and balanced life, and maybe that would help some of us. He taught us not to be captured by greed or acquisitiveness. Satisfaction came from just having enough to eat and enough to wear. Everything else was a blessing as he sought first the Father's will. That's a great model to follow. Learn from me, Jesus said, and you'll find rest for your souls. Where do we learn from Jesus? We learn from the Gospels. We also learn from the church. And that's the last point I want to just share with you today. We've been talking and we've been praying and working as leaders of this church for what kind of church God wants us to be. We've been a great church. We have a great history and a great heritage. But we also need to make sure that we're always attuned to what God wants us to do now. And we've been responsible to the trust we've been given in this church. And we have to look at an honest fact that we live in an old church. It's an aging church. And so, as leaders, we've engaged an architect, and that architect had us thinking and looking at our ministries, and he said, you have overperforming ministries in an underperforming building. We're going to talk to you about that in a little bit, but not today. What I wanted to share with you today is he said, if you were to describe in 4 or 5 words how you'd like your church to feel as people entered it, what would you use to describe your church? And, you know, of course we want it to be Christ-centered, of course we want it to be gracious and loving, but we started to think about the images that an architect would use, and we said, you know, we're kind of coastal Connecticut, and we like that image of a harbor, and yet we know we're kind of a bustling place because there's lots of ministries going on, and we also know that people sort of come here worn out and needing to be restocked and resupplied and refueled, so we would say that we see ourselves as a vibrant, welcoming harbor where people anchor and find themselves replenished and nourished by Christ. And so that's kind of the image we've been praying and looking at and thinking about. We know that life is tough. We know that people face huge demands. And more importantly, Christ knows that. And Christ invites us to come into a relationship with him, and your church wants to be a place that feeds that and helps that and supports it. And we want to encourage you to receive that invitation of Christ to find rest in him. But that invitation is really a deal, and that deal is in fact a bargain. Come into Christ, lay your troubles at his feet. Come to Christ, lay your past at his throne. Come to Christ, let his lifestyle challenge you, let his teaching inform you, let the mind of Christ mold you, let the peace of Christ rule you. Trade the worries of the world for the yoke of Christ. It's the only way I know to lighten your burden and to indeed find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Lord, use this start of the year to be a new start for each of us with Christ. And may we not only enter that yoke, but allow ourselves to be directed more fully and completely by Christ, the Master, the Creator, the Lover of our souls. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.